Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have just to gather this morning and to give you praise and worship, for you are a holy God. And Lord, thank you that you've been with us this week. You've watched over us. You've taken care of us. You've heard our prayers. And Lord, you look after us in ways we don't even see and understand. And many here, Lord, we just need you. We need you in our lives in many, many ways. Whether uncertainty in our lives or financial troubles or just relationship issues, discouragement. Lord, we just need you. We need you there by our side every moment. And so, Lord, today we want to open the Word and be refreshed, and we want to be encouraged. We want you to speak to us by your Spirit. And so, Lord, just open your Word and illuminate your Scriptures to us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As the world and our culture, North America at least, continues to force itself away from the gospel, we as believers in Christ need to push ourselves back closer to the Lord more now than ever before. We need to pray for the young people. We need to pray for those going to university. We need to pray for those in high school even, those who really are going to get the brunt of the secularism, anti-God of the Bible. We need to pray for them and pray that God would give them the grace to stand up under the torrent of attack that is being leveled upon them. So take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to look at the first two commandments, because these things are so important for all of us. And they were given by the Lord when the children of Israel were gathered together, they come out of the desert, and the Lord wanted to really give them some sort of commands as they go forward into a land that was full of people who were full of other religions. And the Lord wanted to encourage them to stay pure and stay close to him, because it is so critically important that when the tide of this secular world, and not just secular, but anti-God world, anti-Christ world, continues to roll along, that God's people need to really draw ever closer to the Lord than ever before. So the Lord lays down these commandments, what we call the Ten Commandments, and got to remember what's going on. Because see, these are hated. These are despised. The first four have to do with, you shall not worship any other God but me, and don't make any other image, and don't take the Lord's name in vain, and keep the Sabbath. So those first four commandments are really about staying close to the Lord and having an intimate relationship with the Lord. And yet today in Little Rock, Arkansas, in Missouri, there are court challenges to get the Ten Commandments taken out of every public building. You've probably heard that in the news. But why do they care? It's like, shouldn't they be tolerant to other religions and just say, well, if you want to have the Ten Commandments, that's fine? No, it's not that. There is just an absolute hatred to the Word of God. They despise the Word of God. And that's the culture that we live in today. They don't mind a view of Christianity that is compatible to all the other religions. If you want to worship Christ, that's okay. You can worship Muhammad too. It's all a big circle. And as they would say down at Queens, we're on a spiritual journey, whatever that means. And whatever your spiritual path is, fine. But don't preach the Word of God. I lasted as chaplain for 1 year. They were happy to see me go. They wouldn't renew my contract. They replaced me. So I took care of Power to Change. I took care of Athletes in Action. I took care of the Chinese Christian Fellowship, the Korean Christian Fellowship, all the Christian groups on campus. I was kind of the guy that they would go to and pray with and minister to. Queen's University put me on for 1 year. At the end of that year, they were glad to replace me with a transvestite who was supposedly the Christian chaplain to take my position. And I said, wow, there's the pendulum swaying way over at the other side. Because they didn't want to hear the Word of God. This is offensive. This is what they don't want. But what we need more than ever is to cling to the things that we know about God, We need to run to the Lord. We need to leap in his lap. And we need to just say, Lord, reveal yourself to me because I need to know who you are. And as the Lord was bringing these people into the promised land, he wanted them to realize, look, you're going into a culture that is full of all these peoples that serve Baal worship and Asherahs and idols and statues and all that. And I want you, as my people, to be preserved and to be close to me. So here are these things. Now look how it says, verse 1 of chapter 20. And God spoke these words saying, I am the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is the English way of translating from Hebrew, Jehovah. I am Jehovah. I am the God Almighty. I am the Lord. I am the great I am. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now you read that, it's like, okay, why did the Lord put that verse first? So why did he even put it in there? Why didn't he just start with the 10, bang, 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 bang? Well, because before the Lord gave them these, what we call the 10 commandments, he wanted to remind them this. I'm not telling you to do these things because if you disobey them, there's going to be lightning balls from heaven blowing you up, or, you know, you're not going to fall over dead. I'm giving these because I love you. Because you're my people, because I care about you, because I want the very best for you in your life. I've led you through the wilderness, I took you out of slavery, and I really honestly care about the things that you wrestle with in your life, and I want the best for you. And that's one of the things I'm constantly saying to the students. It's like, you have to understand, God's not some big hammer in the sky just banging you on the head, like a whack-a-mole, you know what I mean, and pop it up and bang it up. Lord wants the best for you. He cares about you. He loves you with a gracious love. And the Lord looks at your life right now and the things that you're going through, and he really cares. The Word of God says that the Lord weeps when we weep. He cares about the struggles that I'm facing in my life. And he cares when I fail too, because he wants me to come back and walk with him. And that's the amazing grace of God. And the Lord was saying to the children of Israel, look, I'm not just giving you 10 commandments that you got to obey or you're going to die. I'm sharing these to you because I really care about you. You know, I always said this. There's more lying that goes on in church than there is anywhere else. Everyone goes, oh, what are you talking about? Because everyone says at the front door, how are you? I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm fine. Everyone's fine. Right? Well, that's baloney. We're not. We are people that live in a culture. We love the Lord as our Savior, but we struggle. We got lots of things going on in our lives. We're not fine. We just don't want to open up and dump on you at the front door of the church. But the reality is, we need the Lord, and we need the Lord to tell me that he cares about me. And he really wants the very, very best for me in my life. Because I struggle every single day to remain faithful to the Lord and to remain honest to the Scriptures and to remain where God wants me to be. We struggle. And so the Lord lays down these, what we call these 10 commandments, and he says this, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he says, you shall have no other gods before me. So this is what we call the first commandment. The Lord says, you shall not have any other gods before me. It's like, okay, that's pretty basic. But when we read this, we understand there's two presumptions that the Lord's making here. When he says, you shall have no other God before me, he's presuming that I'm going to try. I'm going to try to have another God. It is within the very nature of the human fallenness to turn away from God. It is the very nature of humanness to turn and find a God that accepts me as I am. And this is the liberal theology that the world out there wants to accept. If we're going to accept any brand of Christianity, accept that brand. Not the brand that you guys believe, the brand that is taught at the school of religion. It used to be called a theological school, but it's not theology anymore. It's called the school of religion. So these big universities have their theological seminaries, and in that spot where I served for a year, I was dismayed is not the right word. I was disgusted. Disgusted with the things that they present. And then I sat and realized something. their view of what they call Christianity is so totally different. Because what they want is they want a God that they can worship that doesn't condemn them. They want a God that accepts them as they are. They want a God that loves them no matter what their sexual orientation is. They don't want a God that tells them they have to change. They don't want a God that tells them they have to repent. They don't want a God that tells them that there's accountability. They certainly don't want a God that has anything to do with hell or judgment. They don't want any of that. They want a God that just is like some big Barney in the sky. You know Barney? Remember that big purple elephant, purple dinosaur? Sorry. I love you. He loves me. You know, Barney? That's what they want. They want some big loving thing that just says, here I am, God. Love me as I am. Don't require anything from me. That's liberal theology. And that is a theology that the world will accept. They will not accept the God that's found in here. And so very quickly, I realize that these guys talk about some individual that they call Jesus. But it's not the same Jesus that I worship. Because remember, Jesus is nothing more than the Greek form of the name Joshua. There were lots of little boys running around named Joshua, and there were probably lots of little boys running around with the name Jesus. Jesus was not an uncommon name. So they worship this guy called Jesus, but it certainly is not the Jesus that I worship. I worship the Jesus revealed in the Bible. But they have long pushed that thing aside. Because the Lord knows mankind is prone to turn away from a holy God and prone to formulate in their minds a God that accepts them and is compatible to themselves. And that is the God, that is the view of Christianity that they want, and that is the view of Christianity that our world, our culture, Canada, is going to be more and more pushing upon us and seemingly call us the extremists. Standing on the Word of God is going to be much more difficult for our young people than it was for us growing up. I remember being on the radio, even with Berwick and I served on the radio for like 18 years, 5 days a week on the radio. And we always had the confidence that as long as I spoke the Word of God from the Bible, I was always okay. I could say what I needed to say, but it had to be, here's the verse, quote the Bible. I think those days are gone because even the Bible doesn't have the authority anymore in our country. We definitely need to pray for our young people. And the Lord says, you shall not have any other gods before me, because he knows mankind is prone to turn away from God. Now you say, okay, that's liberal theology. But that's not me. That's not what I wrestle with. But see, how do they get to that point? How did they get to that point when they say that kind of stuff? And the answer is simple. They get to that point because they've already discarded the Word of God. The Bible to them is not any authority. It is just simply one of many sources of text that they read, and they criticize and they rip it apart. It has no real authority whatsoever. They've long discarded the Bible because that Bible offends them. You and I, we say, well, okay, Alan, that's great, but that doesn't apply to me. Look, we are prone by our fallenness to always turn away from holiness. So the minute I start living my life without doing my daily devotions, my mind will instantly justify myself. My sin will instantly be justified. I will start to say things like, well, if it wasn't for this, I wouldn't be doing this. You know, wives, if my husband loved me a little more, I wouldn't do that. Or husbands, if my wife showed me a little more affection, I wouldn't do this. We start to justify our actions immediately. And I cannot stress it enough. The Word of God is the only source that we have to know who God is. Nature declares the glory of God. That's true. But staring at a tree all day will not tell me that he's a holy, sovereign, almighty God, King of Kings. It will not tell me that. So the only source I have to know who this God is, who saved me and redeemed me, is this thing. And so when I read Jesus of the Bible, the inerrant, inspired Word of God, I begin in some small human fallen mind to understand who God is. And I can worship Him. But look. You can only worship to the level of your knowledge. I couldn't go into a physics class and teach fourth year physics because I don't even, don't know physics. And my worship of the Lord will always be very superficial if my knowledge of God is very superficial. And the only place I can get a true understanding of the Word of God is from the Word. So when I spend a week and I haven't read my Bible in a week, do I feel the pain of that? Yeah, not right away, but yeah, I do. Because I will start to formulate in my own mind justification for my lifestyle. And in essence, I'm as guilty as what the Lord said to the children of Israel. We have to really, really, really make the Word of God not just a secondary source to my life, but the core of my life. And let me tell you, I'm not, it's tough. It's hard because we're all extremely busy. We all have so much stress in our life. We all have so many things in our lives. So I'm not telling you something, I'll just swallow this magic pill and you're going to be a godly person. Look, it takes commitment. It takes a desire. It takes effort to study the Word of God every day. But we have to do it. And when I want to say this to all the young people, don't give God your junk time. It's like, what do you mean? I'm driving to work, turn on the radio, nothing good on, so I might as well pray. That's giving God junk time, right? Nothing else to do, so I might as well pray. No. Or I'll do my devotions and I'll probably fall asleep just as I'm halfway through them. No. He's a holy God. He deserves better than that. One of the things I constantly stress is we need to give God the best of who we are, the best of what we have, the best of everything, because He's worthy of it. He's worthy of the best we have to offer Him. Don't give God junk time. Don't give Him your junk effort just so you can say, yeah, I did my devotions. Come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need to know who You are. I need to have a deeper understanding of Your sovereignty, a deeper understanding of grace. Like, what does that mean? What is grace? I don't understand. I need deeper understanding. And I would always say, open the Psalms. Read the Psalms. Read the Psalms. And ask the Lord, Lord, please reveal Yourself to me. And the Lord says, you shall have no other God because He knows mankind is prone to turn away. No other God but Me. Now, the reason He says but Me is because He alone is worthy of everything, right? Now, here is the problem. Here's the core problem. This is the problem of liberal theology that is slowly creeping into our churches. I ask so many people this. Finish the sentence. The preeminent nature of God is, and they say, love. But that's not what the Bible says. Yes, God is a loving God. But liberal theology says the preeminent nature of God is love. The Bible says the preeminent nature of God is what? Holiness. The angels, when Isaiah saw the Lord, with two wings they covered their eyes because they could not look upon Him. With two they covered their feet because they could not stand in His presence. And they surrounded the throne. And what did they say? Lovey-dovey God? Lovey-lovey-lovey God? No, what did they say? Holy, holy, holy. Revelations 4. Holy, holy, holy. Art Thou, O Lord, to receive honor, both now and forevermore. Holiness is the preeminent nature of God. And out of that holiness comes a holy love. Not a perverted love, but a holy love. God loves me with a holy love. And God judges me with a holy justice. And God disciplines me with a holy discipline. And God's mercy is holy. And His wrath, which liberal theology denies even exists, is a holy wrath. In other words, God does not go into a temper tantrum. He doesn't fly off the handle, nor does He go, oh, forget it, it's not worth it. When you raise kids, it's like, you know how you raise kids, and sometimes it's like, It's not worth that. Leave him alone. God doesn't do that. God doesn't just ignore sin, nor does God overreact, because everything is based in the nature of his holiness. And you will never understand even a glimpse of what holiness is until you read the Word of God. Read Psalm 99. Read through some of those first couple chapters of Revelations. Read through Isaiah and say, Lord, what is holiness? Well, holiness is seen meaning God is separate. God is distinct. There's no one else but God. God is unique. The word unique in Greek is monogenos. It means one of a kind. And it's always applied to the Lord. I remember an older pastor saying to me, never use the word unique for anything other than describing God, because only God is unique. Only God is distinct. So don't say, oh, my car is a very unique car. No, no, no. God is unique because he's holy. And holiness is the very essence of who God is. And therefore, because of that, I need to give him worship and praise. Not because he's a big, giant, jolly green giant that stands over the earth, but because he's holy. And in that holiness, he looked down and he saw me. And he loved me in his holiness. And his Holy Spirit called me and drew me to salvation. And I remember at the age of 12, sitting in a church in Toronto in an evening service, my mother leaning over to me and asking me if I wanted to ask Jesus into my heart. And so the humanness of my mother, but the holiness of God, revealed salvation. And so the Lord said to his people, because I love you so much, I want you to be a people to me. This world and the world that they were going to enter into as they come into the promised land was full of wickedness. But stay unique to me. Now the second commandment, I'm just going to do the first and second. The second commandment sounds like it's the first. It sounds like, well, it's the first one being repeated, but it's not. It says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image of anything or of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah. I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Jealous God. Now this commandment, the first commandment had to do with our attitude towards God, our attitude of giving God our best and making sure that we are committed to the holiness of God and striving to learn who this God is and saying, Lord, reveal yourself to me because I want to serve you and you alone and you are a holy God. This commandment has to do with what we physically do, the way we live. Do not make. Now, the reason he gave them this commandment was because they were coming into a culture where everybody was making idols. Everybody had their own little house idol. This is what you're walking into. And this is exactly what we are walking into. We're walking into a culture that is not antagonistic towards those who reject God. They're antagonistic towards us who love the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. And so what we need to do is realize that our actions, the way we act, the way we live, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we love one another, has got to reflect Christ. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image. Now, I'm not going to assume that anybody here has a chunk of marble in their living room and you're currently chiseling away an idol, okay? But you know what the idol that we struggle with as believers? The idol that I struggle with, that I have to constantly pull myself back because I'm guilty of this, is every time I say, I. Every time you or I as believers in the Christ do anything in our lifestyle, anything in our vocabulary, anything in our actions that would in any way pull glory away from the Lord Jesus and pin it on myself. Anytime you want to take part in, of the glory that God deserves and give it to yourself, you've made yourself an idol. I. And yet we do it all the time. Even when I pray, I have to constantly grab myself because I'm asking God to come and join me in my efforts to bring success. And I'm like, what am I saying? Lord, let us do something great together for you today. I'm like, let us do something great together? What am I doing? Lord, I need you. I have to be like that crippled who came to the Lord and said, Lord, if thou art willing, you could make me clean. That's the way we need to pray. So when I was at the university, I was actually applying for another ministry job as a chaplain of an evangelical denomination, and I was filling out their application form. And then it got to this question. How many people have you led to the Lord this year? And I sat and looked at it and went, why would they even ask that question? What am I supposed to put? I led 10 people to Jesus. Praise me. Like, why would you even ask that question? As if somehow you only led 8, but I led 10, therefore I'm more godly than you are. Woo, look at me. And so I wrote, I have led no one to the Lord this year. But, underneath it, I have faithfully shared the Word of God at every opportunity given to me by the Holy Spirit. You see, my job is not to create the soil or bring the results. My job is to sow the seed, right? And anytime I'm going to start giving myself numbers or claiming that somehow I'm the Holy Spirit and I can take glory away from the Holy Spirit and pin it on myself, I have just literally made an idol. Now, I know that sounds very subtle, but it's true. Get the word I out of your vocabulary. If this church needs me, they need my offering, they need my work, or this church would not succeed. We think like that. If we don't even verbalize it, we think like that. And that is what the Lord is saying. Don't take glory that belongs to the Lord and in any way try to give it to yourself as if you are in any way worthy of the glory that He deserves. The Lord deserves all glory and praise. Don't you take any of it. Give Him all your praise. What we need is this. We need to come before the Lord every single day and say, Lord, my life is really in struggles. I'm struggling, Lord, I'm struggling. You know that, I know that. I'm a transparent piece of glass. I can say I'm fine at church every Sunday morning, but you know me, Lord. You know all the struggles. You know all the stuff I won't even tell to anybody else. So much stuff I wouldn't even, never share. But you know it, Lord. And Lord, I need you. So Lord, open the Word of God to me. I'm gonna open the Psalms. I'm gonna open your Bible now. Lord, help me to see who you are. And Lord, as I do that, may your Holy Spirit just tender my heart so that I'll say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Pride is stealing glory that belongs to the Lord. And the Lord, as the Word of God says, He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so as the people of Israel were heading into the land, the Lord says, for I am a jealous God. Now that sounds odd, doesn't it? Because we think of jealousy as a negative thing. Jealousy's bad. Ooh. Well, really, it's only bad if you don't deserve it. But when the Lord deserves all the praise and the glory and the honor, He should be jealous. But he's jealous because He's worthy of it and nobody else is. But notice, it's not just jealousy for Himself. God is jealous for us. So what does that mean, God is jealous for us? So if I said to you, I'm jealous for you, that could sound in a negative way, but it may simply mean I want the very best for you. I want you to receive the best in your life. And when it talks about the jealousy of God, that God is a jealous God, it means that he alone is worthy of every praise, every song, every honor, every glory, but he's also jealous for his word. God is jealous that the Bible is taught correctly. God is jealous that when I come to the Bible, I'm not trying to put my theological view and force it into the scriptures to make it fit. God is jealous that when I preach the gospel, I preach it biblically. God is jealous that when I share a sermon, as I did this morning, that I give him the honor and the time. I just don't wing it off the top of my head, but I've prayed through it. I'm giving him the glory by giving him the best of what I have to give him. God is jealous that when you do your devotions, that you give him quality time, that you give him quality prayer. God is jealous that you give him your life and service. Not just say to God, well, Lord, here I am, you can use me. As long as I have a good income, and as long as I have a good retirement package, and as long as I don't have to move very far, and as long, you know what? What does God do with that? God is jealous that you come to the Lord and say, Lord, as long as I have breath in my lungs, as long as I can inhale and exhale, no matter what my age is, I want to serve you with all my heart, soul, and mind. And you can do anything you want with me, Lord. You can take me anywhere you want. Because to be where God wants me to be is to be in the right place. And to be anywhere else is to be in the wrong place. God wants you to give your life without restraints to his service. He's jealous for you to serve him, which is an amazing thought. Because when it says, I am a jealous God, I think, Lord, if you really want effective evangelism, why don't you just open up the skies over the town of Perth and bring a whole bunch of angels and blow trumpets and do a whole bunch of wild and crazy things right now over Perth? That would be a lot more effective than me. But God doesn't do that. He could easily do that. But rather, he's jealous for you. You who have experienced redemption. Because the angels haven't. So they can blow trumpets, but they don't know what they're blowing it for. God is jealous that you get out and share your faith and pray for the lost. Pray for your missionaries. Pray for your spiritual leaders of this assembly. God is jealous that we come to him and say, Lord, here am I. Send me. No strings attached. Doesn't mean God's going to send you to Zambia. But what God wants is the attitude of your heart, the attitude of your mind that says, Lord, you deserve the best in my life. And you are worthy of it. And Father, forgive me that I should ever take away any glory that you deserve. Forgive me, Lord, that I have ignored you so much in my daily life today, last night. Father, forgive me that I justify the sins in my life and I play with them. I play with them. I know they're wrong. But because I've stopped doing my devotions a couple weeks ago, I enjoy doing my sins. Father, forgive me for that. I want to give you the best because you alone are worthy of it and you are jealous. And ultimately, right back to verse 1, because Lord, you want the best for me. You're not telling me this because you're a slave master. You're not doing this because you want to take the fun out of my life. You're doing this because you love me and you care for me and you want the best in my life. Now, look, coming back to the young people, we need to pray for all our high school students, all our university students, everyone's heading off to university in September, because they're going to be coming into the middle of a wave of hatred. Not tolerance, hatred to what we believe and to what the Word of God teaches. And we need to pray that God would be the grace and support that they need to stand up under it. And we need to pray that God uses all of us to do a great work for his kingdom today. Because I believe that even though the culture of North America is getting really wild and crazy, and God is doing great things in other countries, God is doing great, amazing works elsewhere. But maybe that's because we've all slacked off when we shouldn't have slacked off. Maybe we needed to get back and say, Lord, here am I. Use me. I give you all the glory, Lord. And forgive me for ever taking anything that deserves your glory and giving it to myself. All right, let's pray. Father, you are holy God. I don't even understand what that really means. I don't understand that, Lord. The Word of God tells me that you are separate from all that is unholy. And I understand, Lord, that the only way I can have a relationship with you is that the blood of Christ, the sinless blood of Christ, washed all my sins. And as we read in Romans 8, now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't even get that. I don't get it. But Lord, I praise you. Forgive me, Father, for any time this past week when I have ignored the prompting of the Holy Spirit to say sorry to you. Forgive me, Father, for any time this week where I have ignored reading your word. Forgive me, Heavenly Father, for the sin that nobody knows about but you and I in my life. Forgive me, Father, for the frustration I feel sometimes because I don't have what I think you should give me, whether it be money or health or better quality of life. Somehow I think I deserve better from you. Forgive me, Father, for blatant pride. Forgive me, Father, because I don't give you my best. My prayer life is often just winging it. My devotional life is just kind of spare time. Forgive me, Father, that I don't honor you as a holy God like I should. But Lord, I pray that right now I would say to you, Lord, forgive me and wash me. Restore the joy of my salvation, O Lord. Put joy back in my life in serving you. And today, use me to do a great work for your kingdom. Help me get back praying for my lost friends, my lost co-workers. I've stopped praying for their salvation. Lord, help me get back praying for the salvation of my parents or my grandchildren or whoever. And Lord, thank you that you are my God. My God. And thank you that by grace, I am your child, adopted in Christ. And Lord, let me live today. I can't say for the whole week because it's a struggle, but just today. Today, let me live to honor you with my thoughts and my language and my desires, pushing aside temptation and sin and looking unto Jesus alone, the author of my salvation. Father, I pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.